Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. We've been talking about, from the Word of God, that money matters. Now, obviously it matters to our own personal household and those things, but when we look in the Word of God, it matters a lot to God. He cares, but He has also given us much instruction on the decisions that we make about our money. It is one area where, if you think about a lot of the problems in the world, a lot of the sin, it has a root back to money. And so God wants to be glorified and honored in our financial life. And so the Bible is not silent when it comes to that. And so there's a target or a goal, a destination that I believe that 2 Corinthians 9:8 has for us in our financial life. And it reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, how do we get to God's destination? We go God's way. That is, we operate in His wisdom, we operate in His principles, and thank God that He has made those very, very clear in Scripture for us. Now, the last few weeks we've been seeing that there are four decisions that we can make about the money that we have. We can spend it, it's gone. We can save it, we can push it to our future. We can invest it, and then it grows, and it, in a sense, it works for us, it's multiplied. Or we can give it, and that is, it blesses someone else. It doesn't immediately bless us, but then it also works in our future like a seed, all right? And so we saw these, and much of what instructions and principles from God's Word about those different decisions. Now, at the same time, probably all of us have faced in life that, Lord, I'm making decisions about the money that I have right now, but for where I'm going in life and what you've put on my heart to do, it simply is going to take more money. All right? As Miracle Life began to grow over the years, when Pastor Haley and I got here 8.5 years ago, those of you that were at the old church, all those years we had, it was like a thermometer on the wall. And as we were giving to the building fund, the red on the thermometer would go up. And I distinctly remember that when we moved here, I've got an accounting degree, so I kind of remember numbers. But when we moved here, the building fund was $25,000. All right. How many of you realize we didn't build this building for $25,000? What did that mean? It means that there had to be more. All right. And that there had to be increase. So, yes, we must be faithful with what God has given us and what we have in our hands right now, but we also can have a mentality that, God, you can grow my situation. This is not stagnant. Where I am financially, it can go higher and upward. Now, it is for His reasons, and it is for His purpose. Psalm 115, verses 14 and 15, it reads, "May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." And one of the things that we see from Scripture is that when God is in something, when He's involved in something, one of the trademarks is it grows. It gets bigger. God is a God of growth. And so when we bring God into our finances, there's going to be a trademark that they will begin to grow. But there are principles from God's Word that we can discover. Now, the world, and this is not going to be necessarily a financial seminar from a world's perspective, but we want to look at scriptures that pertain to this principle, all right, where things increase or things that we can avoid that will cause finances to decrease. So we can come into cooperation with God's Word, all right? Now, we already talked about investing, giving. Both of those things cause money to grow when done from the right heart and in God's wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Right? So what do we see? As we give from a heart of love and compassion, it changes our future. All right? There's a filling. There's an increase. But I want us to look at some principles from the Word of God, and many are going to be coming from Proverbs. Proverbs is really spiritual, godly common sense. How life works from God's perspective. And I want to look at a number of principles that have to do, if we follow these, we will see increase in our life. The first one is diligence. Diligence. All right? That's a work ethic. And I encourage you to write a lot of these verses down. It's amazing how many times in Proverbs it speaks of this. All right? And it contrasts the diligent man and another guy called the lazy man. Tell your neighbor, I'm not that guy. Okay? So for some of you, that's a positive confession. All right. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. What is that telling us? Well, it means that if your desire stays as only a desire, it's not going to do anything. Now, thank God for desires, and they are the seed that can change things. But that desire has to give birth to diligence, to work. Let's look at some other scriptures. Proverbs 19, verse 24. Proverbs 19, 24. Some people are so lazy, they won't even lift a finger to feed themselves. All right? So diligence. And really the only place in the world where increase, all right, comes before work, the only place where increase comes before work is the dictionary. Not real life. Work and diligence comes before increase. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. If you are too lazy to plow in the right season, you will have no food at the harvest. Now, let's think about this principle, because who is the one who designed for the earth to bring forth seed? Whose idea was that? Who engineered that? God did. All right. Who is the one that created that miracle? God did. And so everywhere around the world, you will see people involved in agriculture, right? People who are not scientists, people that don't understand botany, yet they know how to grow things. And so they provide for themselves. They provide for their home. All right. So God set up this wonderful system of seed time, harvest, speaking in natural human agricultural terms. But how many of you realize that? So God set up this system, but he is not the one who plows the field. If those of you that maybe travel around the country, I enjoy driving around. We've had the opportunity to drive all across every province in this nation. And you drive by certain places and you see big, beautiful farms and production. But, you know, I have yet to find an angel with wings and a harp picking tomatoes. No, it's people. God did the miracle. He set up the system, but he will not do our part. And so if we don't participate and join his system, then we're going to go without. All right? Tell your neighbor, that's my job. In the Bible, it is so important to know God's job description and our job description. And so we have the part to plow. And when God put Adam in the earth, he gave him a job. He said, till the earth, subdue it. All right. He gave him the job of a farmer. He gave him the job of a builder, of an improver. And Reverend Keith Butler, who is a wonderful, wonderful pastor in the Detroit area, Word of Faith Church, heard him say this, that before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. That's really good advice for all the single ladies. All the single ladies. Enough said, just saying. All right. Proverbs 12:24. Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule. Another translation says will lead. But laziness ends in slave labor. Message Bible says the energetic have something to show for their lives. New Living Translation says, those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. This is a good one. I'm sure this one, as I read this verse, I just want to, it would be interesting to see what face appears in your mind as I read this verse, who this reminds you of. Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. How many of you know some good talkers? Oh, they've got business plans. The problem is the business plan never turned into business work. Effort, sweat, diligence, doing something. All right? Planning is great, but it has to lead to something. Proverbs 21:25-26. It says, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. Now, one of the things that we have to realize in diligence and in having a work ethic and in a sense going after it in life is that it is messy. All right? If anyone who's ever done manual labor, all right, what happens? You get dirty, you get sweaty. You have to wash. Why? Because as you give effort, there are ripple effects. Okay? If you have a business and it's growing and it's becoming too much for you to do by yourself and you need to hire people to help you, guess what? That is messy. Because you've got your mess and you've got their mess. And it's really sad, and I've seen this too many times, where people will take a God-given opportunity or God-given potential or a vision from God and they bring that down to the level of their comfort. They bring it down to the level of, oh, I don't really want to sweat too much. You know, imagine if, you know, January 1st, you get the health club membership, you want to lose some kgs. And you get a personal trainer and you're dedicated, you're going for it. And you get to that personal trainer and you say, okay, you know, no, but here's the thing. I want to lose these kgs, but I really don't want to sweat too much. You know, I don't want my hair to get messy. I don't like to do that. That personal trainer will say, you need to find another personal trainer. Okay. If you are going to get after it, it's messy. All right. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. Another translation says, the stable is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. All right? So, in that day, those were the John Deere's of farming. Oxen. You're going to do more with oxen than you are going to do with your two sons. You're going to get more accomplished. There's going to be more increase. But what does that mean? They're going to make a mess in the stable. You're going to have to clean. It's stinky. And so, again, what so many folks do is they bring down the potential down to my level of neatness and my level of effort. When Pastor Haley and I moved to Zambia in 2004... there was a friend of ours that we had known in South Africa, and she had done an internship with us. And we had done some ministry around South Africa and had a nice time and everything, and she was a sweet girl. She got married. And about a year or two after we came here, and the church was growing, and it was just exciting and everything, and she came up to us. We hadn't seen her in probably 3-4 years, and she asked me, we were at this convention, and she said, Walker, what is it like pastoring a large church? At the time, Miracle Life was about 1,400. And I said, you want to know the truth? I said, it's overrated. It's messy. There's stuff all the time. I mean, ask Pastor William how much fun it is pastoring at a large church. All right? It's messy. Now, here's the thing. If it was up to me and my comfort, all right, I would keep Miracle Life at around 400 people. 400. You know, there's enough money to pay the bills. But, You know, and maybe after a few funerals, then we'll go out and do some evangelism, bring it back up to 400, you know. That would be for my comfort. Clean, clean stables. But here's the thing. Guess what? Life, listen, life, God's goal for your life is not about your comfort. It's about His purpose. It's about His big stuff on planet Earth. And so that means he's going to stretch you. He's going to cause things, and He wants to take you into new territory. But that means it's scary. It's messy. All right. But that's what diligence is about. Okay. Number two, what's another principle of increase from God's word? And I would call this diligence to do the extra, All right. There's, in a sense, I would call it common general diligence. But then there's diligence to do the extra mile. In a sense, to take things from good to awesome. Are you a mediocre lawyer? A good lawyer? Or are you an awesome lawyer? If you're an awesome lawyer, people are going to pay you more than the good lawyers. That is a fact. All right? If you are, Jean is an awesome singer, hey? She's got a CD, she sells it. Now, God bless, no, this is no comment on anybody here. But there are some singers, and maybe you're an aspiring singer, but if you produced a CD, nobody's going to buy it. Why? It's not listenable. Maybe your grandmother or your auntie, you know, just to be nice to you. But it's not good enough yet. Can we be honest, right? Okay. But it takes effort to do it right. And to do it at a level where you're going to get paid more for it, or people are going to trade you for it. And how many of you realize that a car is basically a car, right? And they've been the same for years and years. You put petrol, diesel in it, there's a combustible engine, it drives wheels that are made of rubber, and you sit behind a steering wheel, and that's it. But how many of you realize today in this city, you can pick up a car for $10 million, $15 million, right? Or in this city, you can find a car and go pay $500 million. Why? It's a little bit nicer. All right. The engineering and the thought and the process and the performance, and people are willing to give 10, 20, 30 times for basically the same thing. Why? Because someone had the diligence to go extra, to go extra. All right. Look at a verse with me in Proverbs 12:27. This is an incredible concept here. Proverbs 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Now, some of the proverbs about laziness we can understand. Some people are so lazy that they won't even move their arm to feed themselves. The lazy man turns over in his bed. And so we think, yo, wow, well, that's, boy, is that lazy. All right. But this is a very interesting definition of lazy. I heard Bishop Mensah Odabil from Ghana speak about this at Mulungushi a number of years ago. And it was just amazing the insight that he brought out. Okay? But here's what it says. Think about a hunter who kills an animal. What does that mean about him? He's not a bad hunter, is he? He nailed it. Okay? He hit heart lung. He had the spear, he did the bow and arrow, there was a snag. So he was successful in bringing the animal down, and he brought it back to camp. But what didn't he do? He didn't roast it. What does roasting signify? Putting it in its usable form. Putting it in its usable form. Bishop Odabil, when he was talking about this, he mentioned a certain commodity that grows very well in Ghana, and it's sold in the market, and you can buy a whole bag for not a whole lot of money. And so obviously the people that are selling this commodity, they're not making a ton of money. Okay? Very small margins on it. And he said, but someone from the east, I think Malaysia, Indonesia, discovered that you could take this stuff and you could make rubber out of it. And so they set up a company and they would get this, it was a kind of a fruit vegetable thing, and they would ship it all the way to the east and they'd make tires out of it and then send the tires back to Ghana. Putting it in its most usable form. How many of you see lots and lots of copper sheets leaving the country? Truckload after truckload after truckload. How many of you can use a copper sheet at your house? Honey, when you're at the store, pick up another copper sheet. No, it's not usable yet, right? So who's going to be the team from Miracle Life that's going to make microprocessors and wires and cables proudly Zambian made? Who's going to do that? It might be you. It might be you. All right. The lazy man doesn't take it all the way and finish the job. Right now, you could leave today. We could all leave today and we could go find a lunch for maybe 10,000-15,000, right? And how many of you know that for 10,000-15,000, it's not going to be that spectacular. It's going to fill your tummy. But you know what? You could go to Paris, France and spend 10 to 15. You could spend $150 on one plate of food. And when you ate it, you wouldn't feel that you paid too much. Why? Because they really did an awesome job. Now, I don't know how to cook like that. I've only been there one time for ministry. And there was food that I was eating that I thought, did this come from heaven? It's crazy. I'd never tasted anything like that in my life, you know, but obviously this was not a 12-year-old kid with macaroni. This was an artist that did that to my plate and my palate. But guess what? They get paid for doing that kind of stuff. So let's not be the hunter that goes halfway, but doesn't finish the job. Let's have enough energy to finish it all the way. Now, why would this hunter be termed as lazy? Why wouldn't he roast the meat? Well, maybe he was too tired. Maybe he didn't, you know, felt like, well, you know, I've done all this work. I don't really have the time to finish it and to do it well. All right. Maybe he lacked the additional skills. Maybe he went to hunting school and he hadn't gone to culinary school yet. Right. Or that maybe he didn't lead others well. But you know, this verse, think about this verse when it comes to Jacob and Esau. What was Esau? He was a hunter. What was Jacob? He was a cook, at least on that day he was. And Esau traded his birthright. He had come back from hunting and traded his birthright because he participated in this. He was too lazy to finish what he started. And it cost him. I remember Bishop Odubel talking about that. He said, most people think Jacob was a cheat. He was just a shrewd businessman. Willing buyer, willing seller. The most expensive pot of beef stew or goat stew or whatever it was at that day. All right. So in our life, whatever you are, I want to ask you a question. Whatever you are you a good one? Are you an excellent one? If you are a security guard, are you the Michelangelo of security guards? If you are a student, are you halfway up the mountain? Or do you set yourself apart? Because here's the thing. You are born from above. You are born from the God who created this universe. And there is something that you can do that you can do it awesome. Now, all of us can't be awesome at everything. There's one person like that. His name is Jehovah, not you, right? He's awesome at everything. We can be awesome at parts. But here's the thing. Many, many times we've got to keep developing ourselves and not stop till we finish the job all the way. Amen? I really, really believe this is one of the reasons why God brought Miracle Life Family Church to be birthed in this nation and in this world. Why? God wants us to do something special. God wants us to do something that will inspire and will have a ripple effect. And not only, not to be braggarts, but to say, you know what? You can do this. This building is not that special. I hope in 20 years or 40 years, when I'm gray and my hair's falling out, I hope that this is considered a mediocre building because of the level that's been raised in this nation. Amen? I hope we can look back at 2012 at our children's ministry and worship and all the different things that are happening at Miracle Life, and we'll look back at 2012 and say, yeah, boy, that's when we first got started. Boy, we didn't know anything back then. Why? Because we've kept growing. We roasted what we took in hunting. We finished the job well. All right. Number three, what else is a principle of increase? Invest in your life. Invest in your life. Most of us have a basic understanding of this when it comes to education. All right. What is that? You pay now and you get the benefit in the future. You realize that there's dedication I have to do now, and there's work that has to be accomplished. But what it's doing is it's improving me. It's giving me a skill. It's increasing my mind. I'm growing. I'm learning, because when I'm finished this course or this time, I am going to be me as a person. I'm not just going to, it's not roasting the meat. It's putting me in a more usable form. All right. Again, we mentioned that in Proverbs, wisdom and riches are usually said in the same breath. Okay? Finding wisdom. Now, where do we get wisdom? Obviously, God is the source of all wisdom, but what's the container that wisdom comes in? Okay? And so obviously His Word is His will, and we must study His concepts. But I want to talk to you about another container where wisdom is on planet Earth that we need to access. And that is the wisdom that's in other people. The wisdom that's in other people. Turn to me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Tim and Carolyn Clark that are with us here and help teaching at Rhema and the wonderful prayer seminar. I remember Carolyn saying this years and years ago at a conference. And she said, you already know what you know. And you think, well, that's not that profound. Well, what it means is that we have to add to what we know. Okay, if we stop here, we're in trouble. We have to be lifelong learners. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. How many of you realize that at the Olympics you didn't see too many white-haired runners? All right? The sprinters did not have wrinkles on their face. Okay? They were young, vibrant. But it says, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Gray head. Men, don't dye your hair. I'm just joking. But what I believe gray means is that you've got experience now. You've got experience. Ed Cole said this. He said, your life in 10 years from now will be different based on two things. The people you meet and the books you read. Now, you could argue that the book is the same thing. Because when you read a book, in a sense, you're meeting that person. Their wisdom and their insight and there are certain books when I read them, and that's my thought, is I want to meet this guy. Oh my goodness. This is incredible. Who's this smart? Who's insightful? Oh, the heart and the compassion. You get to know that person. For what? 50 pin. You can pick up a book, 80 pin, 100 pin, and you get hours with that person's wisdom. And so the problem with those of us that are young or considered young, and we're all young in a certain way, I don't know if you've ever seen or been at a function, but it's so cute. Kenneth Kuinda always refers to everybody as a young man. Thank you, young man. The person could be 78, but young man. So we're all young to a certain degree. We're all inexperienced to a certain degree. Before the first service, I was chatting with somebody who had just, I did their wedding maybe 3 months or so ago. And I said, how are things going? How's the marriage? He said, oh, Pastor, it's great. It's awesome. He said, boy, am I learning a lot. And I said, don't worry. I've been married 21 years. And boy, am I learning a lot. Why? Because there's more to know. There's more out there. Okay? So we can borrow the experience of other people by tapping into them, by having a relationship with them. And before there were schools on the earth, primary schools, secondary schools, colleges, universities, before we had formal learning, what we had for thousands of years and is a very biblical concept is the idea of a mentor. Elijah, Elisha. Paul, Titus and Timothy. Jesus, disciples. And then Paul told Timothy, keep it going forward. The things that I told you, Timothy, find faithful men who will teach others also and commit it to them. Why? Because Paul was thinking, I don't want this to die with Timothy. I've invested too much in you, Tim. You've got to carry this forward. All right? And so in our life, in the areas where, and think about in your financial life or a skill that you're looking to learn, there are people in this city, probably people in this church, that have already made the mistakes that you might make next year. It's a fact. I am so blessed to have people in my life, and especially in the area of ministry, that are way, way beyond me. And when I'm struggling or when I don't have the answer, I can say, hey, what do you think? And they'll say, oh, yeah, that happened to me 4 times. And it is so refreshing because why? I'm going to learn from what they learned the hard way. I'm going to learn it one way or another, but I'd rather learn it from them. It's so less painful. Okay? So we have to have, you have a responsibility to bring those people into your life. You have a responsibility. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, He's waiting on you. And here's what I've discovered. Most people who are smart and good at what they do, they would love to have a cup of coffee with you. They would love to have someone give them wise questions. Now, don't go there and lecture them. Have a pad and a paper and a pen and ask questions. And don't be looking out the window. And, oh, yeah, I heard that. Oh, yeah. No, I've been doing that for 40 years. Oh, yeah. That'll be the last cup of coffee you have. All right. Ask questions. Write it down. Be brief and say, thank you, sir, and be done. Don't make it into a 3-hour prayer service or something. All right. But listen, and you'll be amazed at what people will tell you. You'll be amazed at what they'll give insight into you. All right. In the area of business, in the area of your money, get people in your life that will pour into you. All right. You can learn from their experience. Proverbs 26, verse 16. Proverbs 26, verse 16. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than 7 wise counselors. Don't you love the Bible verses where God just cuts right to the chase? Throws tact and diplomacy right out the window and just tells it like it is. Lazy people consider them smarter than 7 wise counselors. All right. You can't ever tell them what to do. You know, at Miracle Life, I would probably say 96% of what happens here, we have plagiarized. What does that mean? We copied. We learned it. Not from one place, but from lots of different places. You go to, I like that idea. Ooh, you're talking to another. That's awesome. Well, I never thought of that, but I'm glad you did. Amen. When I put together a sermon on my Bible software, I've got a list of about 30 commentators of really smart dead people. And I can't have a cup of coffee with them. But they read the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. I don't. And they make comments on those verses in those books. And I can glean from their understanding and their wisdom and their insight. And I don't tell you about it. Right? Okay. So why? Because here's the thing. You don't have to be that smart if you know smart people. Amen. Amen. But pride, we want to take credit for it. You know, a pastor, well, here's what an angel came to me and told me last night in my room. And be very, very careful if you ever hear a sermon and say, I've never heard anyone say this about this verse. Well, excuse me, but the Bible's been around for about 6,000 years, and I don't think you're that smart that you're the first person to discover that. No. We learn from each other, folks. We learn from other generations, and we build and we go forward. Amen? All right. What's another principle of increase? Earn your promotion. Earn your promotion. Every year, and just you'll notice it around December, January, there'll be conferences, banners. This, 2013, the year of your promotion. Oh yeah, we're excited. The bigger cell phone, the fancier car. This is my year of promotion. All right? Question. If 2013 is going to be your year of promotion, which it might be, right? The question I have for you is, what have you done in 2012 to make 2013 the year of promotion? I went to a conference. I submit to you, that's not enough. That's not enough. You participate with it. Let's look at an example from the Word of God. Genesis 39. A guy named Joseph. A guy who had it bad. If anybody had a reason to be bitter or to make excuses, life's not treating me right, it's Joseph. But every time you pushed him down, he just kept rising back up. Like a beach ball in the pool. There was something inside of him that caused him to go up. Genesis 39. Now his brothers had sold him out, tried to kill him. But they said, well, okay, we won't kill him, we'll make him a slave. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, verse 1, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Something was evident. What did his master see? An angel? A Christian bumper sticker? Christian music in his iPod? Him doing spiritual warfare at 4 a.m. for 5 hours? What did he see? What made him realize the Lord is with Joseph? All right. He saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did. Everybody say he did. He did to prosper in his hand. So there was stuff that Joseph was doing that Potiphar saw, man, this guy's got it. Man, I need a guy like this. I'm going to give him more. I'm going to give him more responsibility and a better room and better food. Why? Because the Lord was with what Joseph did. Let me ask you a real tough question today. Can other people see that the Lord is with you in your doing? In your doing. If you're a student, would your professor say, "Whoo! I tell you what, the Lord is with that one." Or do they say, yeah, they say they're a Christian, but boy, are they, and they're thick. They don't listen. They don't come on time. They're grays. If you're a secretary, if you're a manager, if you're a salesperson, would other people say, "Woo, I tell you, the Lord is with that one"? Would other people say? All right. So he was, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He served him. Then, everybody say then. What's the then? It means that verse 4, this might be complex. Verse 4 comes after verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 had to happen before this happened. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Why? Because there was responsibility. There was proven faithfulness. What's on your CV of life? What can we, if we start digging under the surface, is there faithfulness? Is there godliness? Is there God with you achieving stuff? Amen? No, Pastor, 2013 is the year of my promotion. Some folks sabotage their promotion. They sabotage their promotion. And I really believe all around our city, if you hear people talk, we need better people. We need higher people, more capable people. Guess what? That can be you. And I wish I could lay hands on you and impart it. But I can't. Nobody gave Joseph magical oil that he sprinkled over his head, and he made the sign of the cross over his bedroom, and he dabbled it on his pillow, and he woke up. Whoa, I'm competent. Wow, this is awesome. Mm-mm, it's not magic. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's daily decisions. It's our attitude. It's our effort. And here we see Joseph served him. He served him. He was looking to be a blessing. Then it happened again. Now, he got lied about. Aren't you glad he ran from the crazy woman, right? Potiphar's wife. But he ended up in prison, and it happened again in verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. You ever hear the saying, the prisoners are in charge? Well, this is the case right here. He put Joseph in charge. Whatever he did there, it was his doing. Listen to verse 23. Oh, I love this verse. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. I would imagine he did at first. But after a while, he just realized, you know what? Inspections are not even necessary. If Joseph's got it, he's got it. He's my man. He did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. What a role model. Amen. Hallelujah. So we can allow the faithfulness of God and yield to that, and we'll see. We will be walking higher, given more responsibility in life. All right. And most of the time that comes with a bigger paycheck. All right. More responsibility. Lastly, what's a principle of increase? Obey God's word. Obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit with the emphasis on obedience, on doing. Okay. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus had not yet done any miracles, and he was going to a wedding to be as a guest. All right, he was just kind of hanging out, and there was a problem. They ran out of stuff, okay? And so his mom realized, I think Jesus can do something about this. And Jesus said, well, I don't really think it's the time right now. In verse 5, his mother said to the servants, John 2:5, whatever he says to you, pray about it. Have a conference about it. Form a committee and have tea and coffee and biscuits and have a good discussion about it. No, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, don't you see, Nike didn't come up with this. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, the first person to say, just do it. All right. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. What did they do? They did what Jesus said. Draw out some now, take it to the master. And they took it. And the water turned into wine. It was a miracle of a provision, but Jesus participated with them. Can you see that? He didn't tell everybody, everybody close your eyes. And he said a strong prayer. And when they opened up, woo, there was all this wine. No, 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 no. Now let's ask a question. If he wanted to, could he have done that? Probably. But I believe what he wanted to show them was, hey guys, if you do what I say, if you work with me, boy, I'll do stuff for you and with you that you would never imagine. But here's the thing. He had a plan of provision, but if they would not have done it, nothing, nothing, nothing would have happened. And then they all would have been disappointed at God. Why did God let us down? Well, I tried to help you, but you wouldn't do what I told you to do. All right? Let's look at another passage here. Luke chapter 5. This is Jesus involved in somebody's provision. Jesus involved with trying to bring increase into somebody's life. Luke 5, verse 4. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Not a lack of effort, not a lack of work. All right. So there was some diligence that was already there. All right. They had been working, but what they were doing wasn't working, wasn't producing. And so Jesus said, all right, now I've got some instruction for you. Now, Simon said, Jesus, but this doesn't really make sense. And what we understand about this kind of fishing, it was normally done at night. And so now you're telling me to do this. We went in the time of catching, but it didn't work. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, there's something about this that doesn't make sense. Nevertheless, everybody say, nevertheless. At your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, done what? Done what Jesus said. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. So where did the miracle happen? On the other side of doing. On the other side of obeying. As I look back, and Haley and I have been married for 21 years, and as I look back at the places where God has brought provision and blessing and where I've seen miracles financially, as I look back, there was always, always something that we participated in. Call that person. Send this email. Go visit. Do something. We were involved in it. Now, I've got a few regrets that I remember in my life that, and I'll share this one with you, is I was in South Africa, and it was because we were communicating to a family overseas, we had the internet at our house doing emails, and pretty much nobody really knew about emails or anything. And there was a website you could get the news and weather and stuff called Yahoo. Some of you have yahoo.uk or email addresses. And I remember driving in Johannesburg. I remember the stop sign I came to, and I heard on the radio, Yahoo has just gone public with stock, and their stock is $3 a share. And I remember specifically a prompting on the inside, you should buy some of that. Do you know what I did? Nothing. Nothing. Do you know what it went to in a few years? $200 per share. So if I'd have put in, say, just, you know, some money, I could have come together, say, you know, $2,000 or something, it would have been $200,000. I didn't do it. And the only benefit I have of that disobedience is a sermon illustration. A regret. It's not in my bank. Don't have those in your life. Don't have lots of those in your life. Whatever he says to do, do it. Do it. Now, where do we start? Well, we start with his word. There's lots of financial stuff that we don't have to pray about. It's written. It's clear. Start here. Begin to do the word. Let the word become a part of your lifestyle. But at the same time, be listening to the Holy Spirit. Read the newspaper and pray in tongues at the same time. Listening, tuned in to God. If you're looking for a job, do it with the Holy Ghost. Listen to Him. He'll prompt you and follow those promptings. Amen? And He'll do some amazing, amazing things for you. And thank God I've got a few other testimonies that are more happy than that one. All right? But get on the other side of having done this, then you'll see the hand of God. Amen? Now, what we've been doing during this series is taking some time to reflect. Taking some time to say, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? Because obviously, this is just a talk. We're reading scriptures, but you've got to apply this to your life. And I believe as we've looked at these principles and seen these scriptures, probably there's a few points where you realize, ooh, yeah, that's me. Well, let's involve the Holy Spirit. Let's ask Him, Holy Spirit, let's talk about this. Maybe you need to turn away from foolishness, from being non-diligent, all right? Or not roasting what you took in hunting. We maybe need to take some U-turns today. But let's do that. Let's invite Him into the area of our finances right now as we pray. I'd ask you to bow your head and let's participate with the Lord right now. Father, we come to You and we thank You that You're a good Father. And You've given us Your Word to guide us and to lift us and to train us and to renew our mind. Father, I realize that one of the greatest ways that we could be conformed to this world system is in the area of money. It is such a strong pull and such a strong force. But Lord, we resist that. We will be transformed by Your Word today. But Father, we bring our life to You and our finances. And Lord, we ask You to search us and to examine what we're doing, how we're thinking, how we're participating with You. Father, help us right now. I ask you, just go ahead and have a conversation with God. Have a conversation with God. Perhaps in a notebook or your bulletin, maybe there's some things that He would want you to write down. I need to make that phone call. I need to take that course. I need to buy that or sell that. There's something that you realize you need to follow up on as a result of what He's going to talk to you about today. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, our guide, our counselor, the one called alongside of us to help us. God, we need help in our money. We need help in our finances. And thank You that He's there to do just that. Father, thank You that He'll speak. He'll teach us Your Word. He'll emphasize. He'll show us Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Oh, we just open up our hearts to You right now. We open up our hearts to You right now. Thank You, Father. For some, I believe what God is leading you in is in the area of consecration. It was a concept in the Old Testament that certain parts of the temple were holy to the Lord. They were separated. They weren't used for other stuff. They were consecrated to God's purpose. And He wants your bank accounts, your finances, to be consecrated to Him, to His purpose, to His will, to His ways. For some of you, that's what He's asking. I remember singing a hymn as a child. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow as ceaseless praise. Your money is a part of your life. Lord, may it be consecrated to You. Lord, it's not our thing. It's Your thing. We'll go Your way. We'll walk with You. We'll listen to You. Oh, Father, help us today. Help us today. I just want to say this, but there's a couple people here today that your life has been the picture of the rich young ruler, that Jesus had a plan and a design and a call, and you said no because of money. And that needs to change right now. It needs to change right now. Right now, God says. You resisted Him. You walked in rebellion because of money. And that needs to change right now. Right now. You need to repent. You've dishonored God. You put that above Him. Now, why is He saying this to you? There's hope. There's mercy. There's a way out. He wouldn't be bringing this up if He didn't have a way out for you. You know who you are. Make it right with God right now. Make that adjustment. Make that adjustment. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for space to repent. Thank you that it's possible. Oh, we don't have to stay the same way. It's changeable. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't leave this place obstinate. Don't leave this place saying no to the God who saved you and the God who redeemed you with the very precious blood of Jesus. Don't say no to Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Help him, Lord. Help him, Lord. Help him, Lord, right now. Oh, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Go ahead and pray. Just talk to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord. Bring up what He's dealing with you. Thank you, Lord. If you're with your spouse, just grab them by the hand. Covenant with them to put God first, to listen to Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Oh, what a good God. What a good God. If you're here in this place with every head bowed, every eye closed, there's mercy for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you were to die tonight and you realize I wouldn't make heaven, I've not received forgiveness, I haven't accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, you can. You can receive Him. The Bible says, whoever receives Him, God gives them the power to become the children of God. God wants you in His family. And it is through the process of receiving Jesus Christ, the work that He did on your behalf. He died in your place. He was raised to give you new life. It must be accepted. It must be received one by one, individually. I can't do that for you. Your family can't do it for you. It's your choice. But choose life today. Choose Jesus. If you're a backslidden Christian, if your life is full of sin and rebellion, come home to the Father today. Say yes to Him. He'll wash, He'll cleanse, He'll restore. It's not too late. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I'm ready to make that decision. Jesus is going to become my Lord. I'm following Him. I'm coming back from a place of sin and rebellion. If that's you, simply raise up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Today's my day. I'm receiving Jesus. I'm coming home to Him. Anyone today, if that's you, just lift up your hand. Say, I want to pray that prayer. God bless you, sir. Who else? Who else? Yes, over here. God bless you there in the back. Anyone else? Say, I'm ready to pray that prayer. I'm ready to go a different way with Him today. All right. Can we all stand to our feet? We're going to go in just a few minutes, but I'd ask everyone to stay and honor what's about to happen here. But if you lifted up your hand and you say, I want to know Jesus, I want to turn my life to Him, then I want you to grab your Bible, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. What this is doing is you're saying, I am making a new path for my life. I'm going to follow Jesus today. Just come. Let's give them a big hand as they're coming. You lifted up your hand. You should have lifted up your hand. He loves you. You're important to Him. In my life, we want to pray with you. Amen. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God loves you. if I were going to give you this as a free gift, how would you receive it? It was free. You don't have to pay for it. How would you get it? You would just reach out, right? And that's what God is going to do for you today. He has a gift called eternal life, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And you can't pay for it, but you can receive it. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that will open up your heart to Him and to His mercy in your life. Amen. So I just add, this is just between you and the Lord. So go ahead and I'm going to close my eyes. Just go ahead and close your eyes and lift up one of your hands towards heaven. And let's just pray this prayer together. Say, God, I come to You in Jesus' name. I thank You. You love me. You sent Jesus for me. When He went to the cross, He was punished in my place. I was wrong, yet He paid the price. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. I give You my heart, my whole life. Thank You, Jesus, that You forgive me. You come into my life. You make everything new. I love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen.